in John's Gospel, chapter number 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, and verse number 27. The whole chapter is speaking mainly about a shepherd and sheep. And the Lord says in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now the Lord's using the language of a shepherd here, and sheep. And one thing about a sheep, as dumb as they are, they do know their shepherd. And they tell me in the Orient that another shepherd going among another shepherd's sheep, the sheep will not follow them. They do know their shepherd. Now, it's that little word, "follow me." My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. 18 times that word, "follow me," is in the Bible. And 17 times it's used of the Lord Jesus himself. He used it 17 times. The other time is quite insignificant. In Acts chapter 12, where the angel said to Peter to get up and follow him out of the prison. But 17 times out of 18 times that phrase is mentioned, the Lord Jesus mentions it about his sheep. Now the whole concept of following the Lord isn't to be saved. It's after you're saved, it's discipleship that's in view. A disciple is a person that is taught by somebody else, and they follow that particular teaching and that particular purpose. We read in the Bible about John the Baptist's disciples. They were people that listened to what John taught, believed what he taught, and they followed his teachings. We read about Moses' disciples. Moses was the man that received the law, and back in those days, he taught that, and others taught it in Jesus' day, and they were people that followed the teachings of Moses, their disciples. So Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That's discipleship. Now that's what's lacking among people that profess to be saved everywhere. We have professions all over America where there's no evidence whatsoever that people are following the Master, following what he does. Now I'm just going to give you some things about this, and I'm not going to show you what's involved in following Jesus, but I'm going to point out what the cost is of not following him. And that way you're going to find out what you lose by not following him. You're going to find out what you would have gained if you'd have followed these things that you lose. The cost of disobedience is all through the Bible. Adam sinned in the garden. It was an expensive thing that he did. We read in Romans chapter 5 and 18 that by the offense of one, actually the disobedience of one, he brought judgment upon not only upon himself, but the whole human race. The cost of disobedience. God drove him out of the garden. He lost the presence of the Lord. He was cut off from God. Tremendous cost in not obeying, in that case, the Lord. You remember Cain, the first boy that was ever born, disobeyed the Lord. And we read that he went out of the presence of the Lord and the land of Nod. He built a whole civilization that contributed much, probably contributed more to the bringing of the flood in on the earth than any other generation. His followers were away from God, and of course it brought that corruption, and God eventually destroyed them in the flood. The cost of disobedience is seen in the flood. And in all the judgments of God is the results of the cost of disobeying the Lord the cost of not following what the Lord told him to do, which is basically what that little phrase, follow me, has to do. Jonah, that prophet, you remember? God told him to go to Nineveh, and he bought a ticket, and he went in the opposite direction. And it says he paid the fare thereof. That is, he bought a ticket. But he paid the fare in another way, because he got aboard that boat, and the storm was terrible, and they ended up throwing him overboard, and he was swallowed by a whale, and he says it was in the belly of hell for 3 days. And the whale vomited it up on the ground again. What a tremendous price he paid for not following what the Lord told him to do. And you go right through the Bible. King Saul, God allowed him to become the first king. And he got so puffed up and didn't follow the Lord, he had a sad ending. Solomon, all of them, many of them, the cost of disobedience. Jesus said, there are two or three things here. He said, number one, my sheep hear my voice. They listen to what I say. They give attention. They give close attention as to what I say. They want to know what I want them to do, the Lord says. My sheep hear my voice. That's a characteristic of a sheep, a Christian, that wants to be a disciple of the Lord, wants to obey the Lord, wants to follow the Lord, wants to please the Lord. That we've got to hear His voice. We can't follow somebody unless we know what they want us to do. And Jesus said, "What my sheep are people that listen to my voice. They hear my voice." And he says, I know them. I know them. I have a true and an intimate relationship with those people that know my voice. Now that's important, because the word know there, that's really what it means. It means an intimate knowledge. It has the same concept of knowing a husband and wife, knowing one another so intimately. A very intimate, influential knowledge. But that does not come automatically. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and that's how we have an intimate relationship, a fellowship one with another. If my sheep don't hear my voice, we're not going to have that intimate relationship. I know they're mine, but we're not going to have that fellowship, that intimate fellowship one with another. So the key here is listening to what the Lord says and coming into a close, intimate fellowship with the Lord, and that's how we are able to follow Him and what He wants us to do. The following me is evidence of my discipleship. It's the sign that I want to do what pleases the Lord at all costs. Now, what do we lose if we don't listen to His voice and we don't follow Him and we don't have that fellowship? Well, first we lose a consciousness of the presence of the Lord. That's important, that we lose a consciousness of the presence of the Lord. That's what Cain lost when he went out. That's what Jonah lost. He lost the consciousness of the presence of the Lord. He not only lost it, but in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 10, the mariners there on that boat, they knew that Jonah had fled from the presence of the Lord. And if we're not following the Lord and living in good fellowship with Him and following Him and listening to His voice, the unsaved are going to know that. They're going to look at us and they're going to sense, like those mariners sensed, that this man, how they knew that, I don't know. This man has fled from the presence of the Lord. We're going to lose the presence of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 3, you remember, we read how that God visited Adam in the garden in the cool of the evening, and they walked and talked, as it were. But that ceased when Adam sinned. He lost the sense of the presence of the Lord. He was driven out of the garden. Cain was driven out of the presence of the Lord. Jonah went out of the presence of the Lord. And on you go. Moses said in Exodus chapter 33, when he got ready to leave the children of Israel, he said, show me thy way. That's discipleship. He's saying exactly what Jesus is saying. Moses is saying, I want to hear thy voice. I want to have an intimate fellowship with thee. And I want to follow thee. But show me the way. And he also said, let thy presence go with me. He realized that if he did not obey the Lord, if he did not hear the voice of the Lord, if he wasn't in fellowship with the Lord, that he was going to lose the presence of the Lord, the sense, the consciousness of the presence of the Lord. Sin will do that. If you care to look in the Psalm chapter 51, I think it is, that's the Psalm where David confessed his sin of adultery and his engineering the murder of Bathsheba's husband in Psalm 51. And it's called a prayer of repentance and Psalm 51. And among the things that he said there, getting back to the Lord, among the things that he said there, in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew in me a right spirit. Look, notice this. Cast me not away from thy presence. He was going to lose the presence of the Lord if he hadn't confessed those sins and got back with the Lord again. In Psalm 139, he says, whither shall I go from thy presence? He said, if I take the wings of a dove and go over the sea, thou art there. And he says, the presence of the Lord is everywhere. But in another sense, we can depart from the presence of the Lord by disobedience. God can withdraw that presence, not that he doesn't know where we are and what we're doing, but he can withdraw that presence from us. And if you follow the presence of the Lord all through the Bible, you'll find that the presence of the Lord was everywhere at the same time, in a sense, but it was also localized in certain places in the temple. The glory of the Lord was the presence of the Lord in the temple. But in the days of Eli, a priest and his wicked sons and a judgment, there was a child born to one of Eli's sons and his name was Ichabod. And it means this, the glory of the Lord has departed from the temple. The presence of the Lord, where the glory of the Lord is, the presence of the Lord is. The glory of the Lord has departed because of the disobedience of Eli and his two sons and the wickedness of that day. The glory of the Lord departed. It doesn't mean that God didn't know what was going on in the temple afterwards. It just means that there was no sense of his presence there, no enjoyment of his presence there anymore. So we lose the presence of the Lord if we do not listen to the voice of the Lord Jesus and follow. We lose the consciousness always of his presence. We might know we're saved and all that, but we're not living and enjoying the consciousness of the presence of the Lord. Unless we're hearing his voice and having that intimate fellowship, I know my sheep and they follow me. Unless we're following him, we're going to lose the sense of the presence of the Lord. David put it well in Psalm 16 and verse 11. Show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. And that's where it is. The fellowship and joy that we can have with the Lord depends on us listening to his voice and having that intimate knowledge of him and he of us and walking in his presence, as it were, and following him. That's how we're going to keep into the enjoyment of the presence of the Lord. So the cost of not following, we lose a sense of his presence. Now, secondly, we lose the peace of God. Now, there's two aspects to the peace of God. If you look with me in Matthew chapter number 11, Jesus speaks of both of them in one verse. Matthew 11 and verse 28, we read this. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now that word rest is just another word for peace. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's peace. He says, but then take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest. There are two rests here. There's one rest of coming unto me as a sinner, and all of our labors and all of our troubles, all of our trials, and coming to us with all of our burdens and all of our sins, Jesus says, I'll give you rest. That's a gift. That comes with the gift of eternal life. That comes with being saved. But when he says, take my yoke upon you, that's the same as my sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. Take my yoke upon you, and you're going to find another rest. You're going to find another peace. So you can have peace with God by knowing that you're saved. In fact, in the book of Romans chapter 5, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's because we're saved. We always have peace with God. But in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it speaks about the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And that has to do with the trials and troubles as we go through. We can read there in Philippians chapter 4 and 5 and 6 how that we shouldn't be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we're to let our requests be known unto God. And it says the peace of God, not peace with God, but the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul wrote at least 13 epistles, maybe 14, the book of Hebrews. You know, every one of his epistles opens up with these words, peace from God be unto you, grace and peace, every one of them. Paul realized not peace from God. Paul realized the importance of Christians that he was writing to, of how they needed the peace of God all the time. The peace of God is not to be confused with the peace of God. The peace with God has to do with salvation. The peace of God has to do with my Christian life. Now, if we're not living in tune with the Lord and we're not following the Lord, we're not obeying the Lord, and there's things in our lives that's getting in the way, we're not going to lose the sense of the presence of the Lord, but we're going to lose the peace of God that passeth all understanding. That verse in Philippians chapter 4 is a lovely verse. It says that we're to be anxious for nothing, that is, not to be worried about anything would be a good way to put that, but by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and notice the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, that word keep means to surround your heart and your mind. To encompass your heart and mind, to guard and keep your heart and mind. That's the peace that we're going to lose if we don't listen to His voice and follow Him. If we don't obey Him, if we don't pursue the course, as He says, of discipleship. That he was teaching by that little phrase 17 times, follow me. So we can lose the cost of not following him. We can lose first the presence of the Lord. And in the Lord's presence there's fullness of joy. We can lose the joy of our salvation. We can't lose our salvation, but we lose the joy of it. Psalm 51 says the same thing. To restore unto me, David said, the joy of thy salvation. Not salvation, but the joy of it. So, if we don't listen to the voice of the Master, don't have that intimate fellowship with him, and follow him, we're going to lose the presence of the Lord, and we're going to lose a consciousness of the peace that we can have with God, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Now, thirdly, we can lose the protection of God. There's a verse in Psalm 34 that would be a nice verse to look at. In the 34th Psalm, Psalm 34 and verse number 7, I believe it is. We can read there how that the Lord puts a circle around the people that belong that fear Him. Psalm 34 and verse number 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Now the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament usually refers to Christ as the angel of the Lord. An angel is just any angel, but the angel is usually refers to Christ. Christophany is called, Christ appearing in another form, like angels had that power. The angel of the Lord encampeth, that word means to pitch a tent, to compass around, put a guard around them that fear Him. Now those that fear Him are my sheep that hear, the word fear means to respect, to reverence, to obey. Those that fear Him are those sheep that hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Those are the sheep that reverence the Lord. Those are the sheep that obey the Lord. And God says, I'm going to put a circle around those people. I'm going to put a hedge around those people. The angel of the Lord is going to put a hedge around those people, and it's going to deliver them from the evil one. Job taught the same thing. The devil says about Job, when he was talking to the Lord about Job, in Job chapter 1, he said, yeah, Job's a godly man. He fears thee and he hates evil and all that. But he said, you put a hedge around him. And that's why he's doing that. He's not really sincere. It's just because you blessed him so much and put a hedge around him. And the devil says, in essence, you take the hedge away. Let me get at him and he won't be the man you think. So the Lord permitted the hedge to be taken down. And the devil came in and God limited him and said, you can do so much, but you can't touch his life. So come in, took his family, took all of his substance away. Job was still the same man that he always was. So then the devil came back again and said, take a little more of the hedge away and let me touch his body. And the Lord said, you can touch his body, but you can't take his life. And he afflicted him with a sickness, and that's the whole story of the book of Job, is Job suffering the afflictions that God allowed Satan to put on him, because God took the hedge away. So God, that was a particular exception and not a rule. God will not take away the hedge of a believer that hears the voice of the Master or that's following Him. And anything that happens to a believer that's under that hedge is God's permission and is for our good. It might appear to be something that's not for our good, but it's for our good. The book of Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 8 says, whoso breaketh the hedge, a serpent will bite him. And the serpent in the Bible is the devil. And whosoever breaketh the hedge, that means if I'm living in obedience to the Lord and following Him, and I all of a sudden disobey Him, I'm going to lose His protection. I'm not going to have His protection. I'm not only going to lose the presence of the Lord, I'm not only going to lose the peace of God, but I'm going to lose the protection that He gives to His people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was an immoral man living in the assembly at Corinth. And Paul wrote and told him that that man wouldn't repent of his immorality. He says, put him out of the assembly. Put that wicked man away. And it said in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 5, that they were to deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that the spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. They were to put him outside of the protection of God because of his sin and the protection of the assembly. Put him on the outside, put him out there in the world, put him out in the enemy's territory where the God of this world rules and the prince of this world rules. Put him out there and for the destruction of his flesh. Which likely means physical death. because he had lost the protection of the Lord. So it's a costly thing to disobey the Lord, to not hear his voice and not have that intimate fellowship with him and not follow him in the way that he wants us to go. The first loss is a loss of the presence of the Lord. The next loss is a loss of the peace of the Lord. The next one is the protection of the Lord. And the last one is the power of the Lord. We lose the power of the Lord. Remember Samson. He was a man God raised up, a mighty powerful man. He was noted for his power. Different people in the Bible are noted for certain things. Abraham is noted for his faith in the promises of God. Samson was noted for his power. Mighty, strong man, physically and spiritually. But Samson disobeyed the Lord. He was a Nazarite, and the Nazarite were to let the hair grow. And he cut his hair. And it says he wist not, he didn't know that the power of the Lord had departed from him. And he lost that power. And they plucked his eyes out. They made fun of it. They made him sport of him. And they captured him. He lost the power of God. He lost that power. And this is typical of us. When we get away from the Lord, we don't have any power with the Lord. We need that power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit and witnessing and living for the Lord. The gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it, doesn't stop when you get saved. It's still working on. The preaching of the cross in 1 Corinthians 1:18 is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. We lose that power when we disobey the Lord, when we don't hear his voice, when we don't follow him, and we're not a disciple of him. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. But we lose that when we're out of fellowship with the Lord, when we're disobeying the Lord. It's costly in our lives to disobey the Lord. How could we as Christians ever be happy if we're not enjoying the presence of the Lord? If we're not enjoying the peace of God that passeth all understanding? How could we ever be happy if we don't feel confident the Lord is protecting us from all the evil that there is in the world and all the ills that are in the world, all the things that would hurt us? How could we ever be happy? And how could we ever be happy if we lose the power of God in our lives? The Holy Spirit is that power. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and the othermost parts of the earth. The Spirit works with the unsaved. The Spirit can be resisted. That's in Acts 7 and verse 51, I believe it is. They resisted the Holy Ghost as their fathers did. Unsaved people can resist the gospel and resist the Holy Spirit working. But he works in the believer, not with the believer. He works in the believer, and he can be grieved. In Ephesians 4 and verse 30, it speaks about grieving the Holy Spirit. And the things that grieve the Spirit is bitterness and evil speaking and a multitude of things mentioned in the following verses. The Spirit works upon servants, upon our service. But when we don't listen to the voice of the Master, and we don't enjoy that intimate fellowship with him, and we don't follow him and obey him, we're going to lose that power. What a miserable Christian it is that loses the presence of the Lord, the peace of God, the protection of the Lord, and the power of the Lord. May the Lord help us to hear the good shepherd's voice, because we're sheep and we're not capable. We have to be led of the Lord. So may the Lord help us to be sheep that hear his voice, hearken to what he says, and know him in a very intimate way, and follow him in the way. so that we might not pay the cost of disobedience. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, that gave His life for the sheep. Have we ever thanked Thee that He is now the Great Shepherd at Thy right hand, ever living there to help us along life's way? Have we ever thanked Thee that He's coming back as the Chief Shepherd to reward all those that faithfully follow Him? We ever ask Thy blessing upon us? Thou knowest our needs, each one of us, and we ever pray to work in us. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive the word of the Good Shepherd, that we might know Him better and that we might follow Him more closely. So we ask Thy blessing upon us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.